Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that we may hear with joy what you say to us today. This passage is from Luke 11. It's right after Jesus has taught the Lord's Prayer, which is right after he goes up to pray, right after that scene with Mary and Martha that you heard about last week. So here we are. And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at night and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him everything he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen.
And if you do have children, you'd like to participate in the Sunday morning program that I see kids running around outside right now, you're welcome to have them head there right now. For those of you who'll be remaining in the sanctuary, let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about prayer. Prayer is the theme, after all, of this morning's scripture passage. The chapter began with Jesus praying. One of the disciples, seeing him pray, asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. Jesus then gives the disciples the words of the Lord's Prayer, and then he teaches the disciples about prayer, that teaching that Claire just read. And I don't know about you, but the more I pray, the more I find that request from a disciple in Luke chapter 11 coming to my lips to, "Lord, teach us how to pray." I suppose learning prayer is something like learning an instrument. As you come to play it more and more, you realize how much there is still to learn. And certainly prayer can be like that with an instrument. When you see and hear a master musician who can really play, when you hear a Chris Thiele play the mandolin, or a Richard Thompson play the guitar, or a Yo-Yo Ma play the cello, you hear that and say, "Wow, I thought I played an instrument, but Lord have mercy, there's so much more that can be done." And you approach that master and say, "Will you teach me? Can a little of what you've learned be passed on to me? Because I realize there's so much depth, so much possible in playing this instrument." I imagine it was something like that when the disciples saw Jesus praying and one of them asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And I find that's a question I often have for Jesus too. Now, I realize looking at me objectively, you might say he's prayed a fair amount. You know, I have even logged those 10,000 hours in prayer that they say you need to in order to really master an instrument or be truly proficient in it. Like many of you, I certainly have spent time over the years and spent time today in personal prayer. Each morning over breakfast, I'll pray through one of the Psalms. After that, I'll spend about 10 minutes in centering meditative prayer. Most mornings, I'll join Vince and Dorothy and several others in this congregation on the Zoom daily morning prayer Throughout the day, I'll pray before meals, I'll pray before a particular meeting. Then in the evenings, I will often pray again using a psalm, going through the daily prayer app, which includes confession and petition, as well as thanksgiving. I'll write in a journal briefly about something that I was most thankful for and least thankful for that day, a brief prayer of examine. And that's just personal prayer. I will also pray professionally. As you know, I did so already this morning several times. I'll pray with people. I'll pray with our deacons for members of this congregation. I'll pray with our staff for things going on in some weeks. I'll try for a week or two each year to get over to St. Andrew's Abbey or another retreat center and spend the better part of a week in prayer, praying the Psalms, walking prayer, praying the Stations of the Cross. So I guess you could say, looking at me, he prays a lot. But still, maybe like you, I feel like the more I pray, the more I want to say to Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because sometimes I recognize how much there is still to learn. Lord, teach us how to pray. I've asked that especially in 2022, and I've asked it even this last week. How do I pray? How do we pray for the Ukraine? How do you get your heart around something as devastating as what is taking place there right now? Nearly 3 million refugees, bombing of areas where civilians are, and the ravages just continue. Former urban places that were cities reduced to rubble. How do you pray for that? Well, I've been praying, and I know you have too. Lord, please, may there not be violence. May war be averted. May people be protected from harm. And what do you do when those prayers aren't answered, or at least not answered in the way you wish they were? Lord, teach us how to pray. I don't know about you, but during the pandemic, I often would go to prayer, personal prayer or online prayer, and be yearning for a sense of connection with God, with the others with whom I'm praying, with all of creation. And sometimes I would experience that sense of connection and communion. Other times, not so much. And I'd wonder, am I praying wrong? Am I expecting something of prayer I shouldn't? Am I expecting God to respond to my desires rather than opening myself and my life and my will to God's direction? Lord, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus does exactly that in today's text. He answers that request and teaches his disciples how to pray. After giving them the Lord's Prayer as a model for prayer, he then says to his disciples, imagine this. Imagine you're going to a friend's house at midnight, and you're knocking on the door asking for bread because you have a friend who came to your house at midnight and you didn't have anything to serve them. So imagine yourself knocking on that door. Okay, I'll imagine that for a minute. So it's midnight, and I go to our neighbors, Grant and Taylor, and their 2-year-old daughter, Lainey, and their beagle, Ava, who our dog Fitz loves to bark back and forth with, and it's midnight, and I knock on the door, and I shout inside, hey, do you have any bread? Because I have a friend who just arrived at midnight, and I don't have anything to serve them. Now, I haven't experimented with this yet. It'd be interesting to try. And they're actually a part of a church, so they might get it, but I imagine that they would be at least justified in having this response. Matt, it's midnight. It's midnight. Lainey is finally asleep. Our dog has finally stopped barking, and now you're knocking on the door because you need bread. Did you ever think of being prepared for that visitor at midnight? And come to think of it, you've got a visitor at midnight? What kind of friends do you have? Now, please, let's talk about this in the morning. Your friend and their bread or whatever you want to serve them can wait. They'll get over this. Go to bed and leave us, please, in peace. would be justified in saying that, right? In fact, Jesus says, imagine that the person in the house, as you knock on their door, says something like that. Imagine they say, I'm busy. My family is asleep. Go away. Then Jesus says, imagine that you just keep knocking. Keep knocking. Imagine that I'm doing that to Grant and Taylor and Lainey and Ava, and I'll tell you what they'll eventually do. They'll eventually say, let's get this guy some bread to get him off our case, because now he's going to wake up Luis and Ray and other neighbors too. He's causing a commotion. Let's just get rid of this guy by giving him what he asks. Now, why would Grant and Taylor eventually succumb? Why does Jesus say that the friend inside will eventually give in and give the person knocking some bread? Well, the Greek word that's given as the rationale or reason why the friend finally relents is a Greek word called anaidia. Anaidia. It's a word that in your NRSV is translated persistence. Because of the neighbor's persistence, this neighbor we assume who just keeps knocking, because of that determination, that unrelenting action, eventually the neighbor gives in. Now that's one possible translation, but another translation of anaidia is shamelessness. Shamelessness. Because of that neighbor's shamelessness, the person finally relents. And so a reason the otherwise sleeping neighbor might have eventually relented and given bread to the knocking friend was this friend was making a scene. This friend was without shame. And rather than have this person further embarrass themselves and embarrass the family, because this family is now looking miserly if they're not even willing to give him bread, they finally give what's asked and say, just take the bread. Shamelessness, desperation, persistence. Even when your cries initially go unanswered, that, Jesus says, that is prayer. That's prayer. Feel embarrassed when you pray, recognizing your own need and lack of resources. Feel desperate when you pray, like the world is falling apart and you can't make but a dent in it. Feeling lonely when you pray, like you just can't make it alone, like you're crying out for a presence that may or may not be there and may or may not answer. Well, Jesus says, welcome to prayer. Welcome to prayer. Prayer is at its core, as Jesus presents it, a desperate act, a shameless act. It's a shameless soul who just won't stop knocking. That's prayer. And friends, that too is the human condition, isn't it? We are desperate, vulnerable, born and continue to be in need. Guided by instinct and later we hope by wisdom, we need help. I remember, and I'm sure other parents in the congregation remember as well, that time when I first saw my daughter Lucy, when she was first born, and I looked at this newborn so vulnerable, so completely in need. And then I recalled, as you may have too, hey, that was me. That was you. That was all of us. We were all born into that kind of neediness. And here's the hard truth. We still are that vulnerable and needy. We still need God. We still need our neighbor. This morning, I had grape nuts and blueberries and coffee for breakfast. For those grape nuts, I needed every one of the farmers who helped grow that grain, that wheat and barley that was made into cereal. I needed the farmers who collected the coffee beans. I needed the folks at the Ralphs on Lake and Walnut who sold me that cereal and those blueberries. I needed all of them. I needed those who worked to provide water so that I could make coffee with it. And I needed the God who gave life to all creation. I needed the God who waters the earth, who sends sunlight to it. I need God and neighbor to even survive, though it's easy to forget that and delude ourselves into thinking we don't need help when we do. I was having lunch with Jim Guy this last week, and he was sharing with me that when he speaks to groups now in recent days, he will say to them this. He'll say, I want to acknowledge something right now. None of us are okay. None of us, not one of us, is okay. And I thought that was great. Isn't that true? It's sociologically true. It's true mental health-wise. And it's true biblically and theologically. We would say none of us is okay. As human beings, not only are we vulnerable, but Scripture says we are broken, fallen. We fall short. Sin has come in to our existence, and we're confronted by it today in the Ukraine, but also in our own hearts. We know we fall short of the fullness of what God desires for us. We need help. None of us is okay. Prayer is acknowledging that. Prayer is recognizing we are like a neighbor knocking at midnight, desperate, without anything in the cupboard. We need help. And here's the good news. Here's what Jesus says after painting this portrait of the person praying as shameless, as desperate. Jesus then presents a portrait of the one who ultimately will answer the door. And Jesus says, the one to whom we pray is not like this neighbor who was so reluctant to respond, who initially said, no, go away. God is not like that, Jesus says. God is not like a parent who, when a child asks for a fish, gives them a snake, or when they ask for an egg, gives them a scorpion. No, God is like any of you, he says to his disciples, who has children. You want to give good things to your children. God, who is so much greater than us, so much greater than each of you, wants to give good things to God's children. And so what empowers our desperate act of knocking at midnight, the good news Jesus shares, that waiting for us just inside, yearning for us to know God's good gifts, is a loving parent. In lifting up that portrait of God as a loving parent, Jesus is, of course, lifting up a theme that's often presented in Scripture. We get this image of God from the very book of Genesis, of how God breathed life into creation, and then how God cared for creation, especially those precious creatures that were made in the image of God. We read time and again how God is like a father figure, how God is like a mother longing to shelter God's children under her wing. And then we read in the New Testament of how God's love for the world was so great, God came to be near us, this parent, divine parent in heaven, sent God's Son that we might know the glories of heaven where we live. God sent God's Son that we might know the ways of God, that we might know a love so great that touched our world and our life. In Luke, we read of how at Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, how God declared this Jesus God's beloved Son. And so God was. And as Christians, we believe that by faith, Jesus' life is joined with ours. We are united with him, joined as we celebrated in baptism, in his death, and in his resurrection. His life becomes ours, and that means we are adopted into that great family. We are declared children of God by that precious gift of God in Jesus Christ, his life given for us, his life in whom we then know life. That is this precious gift of God, and it is this wonderful portrait of a loving God who is parent to us. So, if God is that kind of parent, if God is a God who yearns to give good gifts to God's children, why, when we pray for peace in the Ukraine, why, when we pray for an end to the pandemic, do those prayers not get answered right away? Why, when we ask for those kind of good things from God, do we not receive them? Well, Jesus then shares with the disciples exactly what it is that God gives us. And you notice he doesn't promise that we will immediately get whatever we ask. He doesn't promise this to his disciples back in the first century, and he doesn't promise it to us today, but he does promise something wonderful. He promises not only bread and drink, not only that egg and the fish a child asked for, which God has freely lavished upon us through creation and through God's ongoing care of creation, but we read that God gives us as well the Holy Spirit, or as some translations of this text put it, the Holy Spirit from heaven. That's how some of the ancient versions of this text present that phrase, not just Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit from heaven. It's as if God, from that realm where God's will is done fully, comes to us. That very Spirit of God comes to be with us, and we read in Scripture how that Spirit enlivens, how that Spirit brings life. It's about the transformation of us and our world. It is that life-giving Spirit of God that came near to us in the Holy Spirit that Jesus says that God will send to the gathered church community. The Holy Spirit, the very presence and life-giving person of God. So when we pray, will we necessarily get that sense of emotional connection? Will our prayers be answered the way we want them to and in the time we want them to? Jesus does not give that promise, but he does promise that Holy Spirit, which is, theologians remind us, this foretaste of a world to come. They'll use the term eschatological with regard to the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit is a glimpse or foretaste or a mark of that great consummation of all things, that time when all will be reconciled to God in Christ. We get a taste of that. We get a touch of that. We get that very presence enlivening creation, bringing the fullness of life to us. We get that in the Holy Spirit. That empowers us. That gives us the ability to go out and be part of God's life-giving world, to work for liberation, to combat racism, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We're empowered to do that, enabled to do that, directed to do that by the Holy Spirit at work in us. It is that gift that connects us to each other, connects us to God, the divine parent, connects us to God, the Son, connects us to one another as the church, and then it sends us out to be part of God's life-giving work in the world. Thanks be to God. So, friends, knock, ask, your prayers may not be answered immediately or in the way you want. They certainly weren't for the disciples. The disciples not only endured great suffering, but we remember these would be the very disciples who would watch their Savior, the one who had taught them, crucified. Pain, struggle will not be taken away, but in the midst of it, we will know the very animating, life-giving presence of God. And with that, we can endure all things. We can even be a blessing to that hurting world around us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.